Going to take our Bibles this evening and turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, while you're turning there, it was mentioned this morning that Perk lost his brother this week, his brother Bill, and I don't know if they've made any kind of arrangements yet as far as a funeral time. Do you folks know anything yet? So, okay, just this morning. Okay, so I'm going to be out of town for the next 2 days, so maybe if we can find out, maybe you guys can let Phil know and can put it on the one call for us, and we'll do that. So remember his widow, her name is Kathy, and then, of course, Perk and the rest of the family during this time. And I tell you, one of the things that I look back over the years, and I tell the Lord this, you have fulfilled my vision. You've given me the things that I've desired. And one of the things I desired when God gave me an assistant was that we eventually get into the schools. And that has occurred. And I am 110% behind what we are doing in the middle schools. And you can count on me giving you some money for that this week. And I will be there. I go there every Thursday. And I go to Good News Club first, go to Impact second, and it's a blessing to see young people saved. It's a blessing to see lives begin to be changed. A lot of these kids who come have much difficulty in their homes. And being in Atlanta, working with bus ministry for 10 years, I've seen about as bad as you can get. I've seen parents murdered. I've seen people abandoned. I remember walking to this place one day, and I heard screaming coming from this house, a voice of an old lady. And I peered through the screen door, and there was not a piece of furniture in that house. Now, the man who lived there was Ku Klux Klan. He was a nasty, nasty man. Eventually, he was murdered in that place. Had another father that was murdered on a drug deal. But I looked through. I couldn't see anything, but I heard the scream, "Help me, help me." And I didn't know what to do, so I checked. The door was open. I walked in. There was an elderly woman, and that man and his family had abandoned her, left her by herself. That's the kind of thing that we constantly saw in ministry down south. And those are the kind of things sometimes we see with some of the young people we are dealing with. I remember going out picking up some kids on the van right here in the Bridgeport area. The little girl comes out and says, "Oh, look at where my grandfather shot me." I'm thinking, great. The bullet had gone in her arm and came out her hip. And she was like, "Oh, look at this." You know, I'm thinking, yeah, that's wonderful. Those are the kind of things that many times we deal with when we pick up young people from homes that are very dysfunctional. And I realized this morning we had some trouble downstairs. We did. We had some trouble downstairs. And that's fine. I mean that sincerely. That is fine. Sure. If we get a chance to give the gospel to a troubled child from a troubled home, praise the Lord. And so the plan is to see 300 to 400 young people at Victory Baptist this coming Friday night. Pastor Barker is going to preach to them. You heard what Pastor Barker was like when he was here. That was the night Elijah heard the gospel and went home that night. You remember about the lions? Remember when Pastor Barker preached about the lions? That touched Elijah's heart, and Elijah got saved that night at his house. And so I'm expecting to see God save young people, and that's where I'm going to be Friday night. I'm going to be there. And if you can come out and be part of that, that's great. And if you can help, you know, no one's compelled to give, but if you can give a little bit, you know, they're going, pulling out all the stops. You're spending a little more than normal. So if you can be a help in that area, that's good. That's good for that particular event. So if the Lord lays that on your heart, you know, you can certainly do that. That'd be great. We're going to look here at Psalm 107 tonight, and if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read the entire psalm. Psalm 107. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God, and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards which may yield fruit of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished, and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness, where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the ways portrayed in this psalm. Lord, help us as a redeemed people to say so. Lord, as we hear again and again in this psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for your goodness. You have been good to us and continue to be good to us. And even when evil seems to befall us, you are still good. We love you. Thank you because of it. Thank you for the things that you teach us in the midst of our affliction. Thank you for the good things that you bring into our life. Thank you for the greatest of all gifts, your own Son. Lord, tonight as we prepare our hearts for this time around the communion table, we ask that we would come before this table with a heart filled with praise and thanksgiving for what you have done for us. God will thank you for it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's much to thank the Lord for, and it cannot be contained in one day or in one week. Psalm 10:22 declares, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. We are rich in blessing. I mean, if you were standing where I am standing right now, you would look out at a people who are well clothed. We didn't come here having to thumb a ride. God has given us the ability to have and own or rent or whatever you may have a vehicle. You won't go and stay under a bridge tonight or gather behind a building and shiver in the cold. You'll go home to a house that has a furnace. You won't have to do like a family that we ministered to in Atlanta, which literally had no running water, no electricity, and would have to go down to a dirty pond behind their house and gather water to bring it up and drink polluted water. None of you will do that tonight. We're rich in blessings. And you may sit here tonight disease-riddled. And I'm trying to think this way. God, I don't know how long my health will hold up. But help me when I come to that point when my health breaks down to look back and say, thank you, God, for all the years that you prospered me and blessed me. There may come a day where I cannot walk. There may come a day where I may get bad news from a doctor and my time might be limited. But the Lord, help me to be able to look back and say, thank you for all the years you've given me. My wife and I celebrate 31 years of marriage. You know what? When that day comes, when that's done, God forbid that my wife be bitter or I be bitter, but we can look back and say, thank you for all the years you've given us. I look at you who are widowed tonight. And as much as your heart may ache, and I do, I especially pray for people like Dee and Donna and Mrs. Nisley and Pam Osterlich and on and on, Brother Maddox. Many of you don't know Brother Maddox. He's one of our shut-ins. And I think to myself, times like this must be very lonely and sometimes miserable. But then I think, look at all the years that God gave. And if the heart aches and the loneliness ensues, listen, at least you can look back and say, God, thank you for all the years you gave me with my mate. There is much that we have to be thankful for, and God has blessed us with his riches. We're rich in blessings because of the Lord's mercy. And that's really the only reason, because of his mercy. You remember what David said at the end of Psalm 23? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And that's true. And now we should thank and praise the Lord just because of his continual blessing. We should do that. Just because of his continual blessing, we should praise the Lord. But if you sit here tonight in this auditorium, you say, I really can't bring myself to praise the Lord because of, and there may be a what you might consider a legitimate reason why you should not praise the Lord tonight, then let me encourage you with this. If you can't do that out of a heartfelt thanks, then do it because God commands it. God commands it. Verse 2, notice this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, folks, it's not a suggestion. The God of heaven says, I command you to praise me. Starting this morning in Genesis 1, again, the thought came to me as I read the first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I sometimes, you know, when you read your Bible, you know, God is so, if we're not careful, we get this out. He's self-centered, egotistical, always wanting praise. And I'm thinking to myself, he's God. It's like, I've made you. And I made you for one reason. Revelation 4:11. For you to praise me. That's why you're made. Listen, he's not here in our lives so that we can get things from him. He's in our lives so that we can bring pleasure to him. That's why you exist. to bring pleasure to your Creator. You say, well, that's not good enough. And you know what? He knew he would think that way, so you know what he did? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. And he gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. And we take it for granted, and we take it for granted, and we take it for granted, and we take it for granted. What a good God we have. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And in this psalm, we see reasons to praise and thank the Lord. It's divided into sections. You'll notice that each section ends, with the exception of the last section, with these words found in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And then he says why, verse 9. Because He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness. He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord. In this first section, I see this. The reason to praise and thank the Lord, because He redeemed us from our enemy. Now, I have an enemy tonight. And you have an enemy tonight. And who is that enemy? Satan. That old serpent, the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I have an enemy tonight, and his name is Satan. But you know what my God did for me? My God redeemed me from my enemy Satan. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We have the riches of His blessing, and part of that blessing is the riches of His grace. There's also another enemy that we've been redeemed from. We've been redeemed from the enemy, death. I like 1 Corinthians 15:26. Simple words. It says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There is coming a day where death will be destroyed. It's interesting. I remember Paul Hickman speaking about this in one of our men's Bible studies. He said, did you ever notice that in Revelation, when it talks about the horsemen, that it talks about death and hell going with this particular horseman, and those words are capitalized as though they are some kind of possibly angelic being? And I was just reading that the other day. I was thinking, you know, that's probably right. I hate to say anything that Paul says is right. But sometimes, you know, even a clock is right at least twice a day. So, in all seriousness, there's going to come a day where God says, now I've taken care of Satan, and I'm going to take care of one more enemy, death. No more. It's gone. And when you read there in Revelation 21, Revelation 22, he talks about all the things that will not be in heaven. And one of the things he says, there'll be no death. Why? Because it will be destroyed. What a blessing. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. You notice, not only has He redeemed us from our enemy, but He's gathered us from distant places. Look at verse 3. And gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Interesting. In Luke 13, 29, Jesus makes this statement. He says, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. He said, I'm going to gather people from all over the world, Filipinos and Ecuadorians and Chinese and even Frenchmen and all kind of people from all over the globe, who are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their person. I can say that about the French because Never mind why. But in all honesty, he said, I'm going to send my son to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he has done. Not just for the few from the family of Abraham, but for the mass of humanity. God said, I send my salvation. And I'm going to gather people from distant places. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See, being far is not necessarily a position physically, but it also is a position spiritually. A lot of Gentiles thought that they had a corner on the market with God. They found out they were wrong. The Jews who were nigh thought they had a corner on the market too and found out they were wrong. But that all changed when Jesus Christ came and gave himself a ransom for many. And then I want you to notice that he'll give us a city. Look at verse 4 through 7. These wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. And I know this is directed to Israel, but I also know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us. And as we apply this passage to us as Christians, we stop and think about where we were. You and I were wandering in a wilderness called the wilderness of sin. And we were the ones who were faint with spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst until we met the bread of life. Jesus said in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And right before us tonight is just a little piece of what we call communion bread that represents the bread of life. And there was a day when we were in that wilderness, struggling in that wilderness of sin. God sent the bread of life to sustain us. He's also called the living water. John 4:14, Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God said, listen, in that wilderness so barren and so dry, I'm going to give you the bread of life and the living water, and then I'm going to deliver you. Look at verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we hear these words, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father. You know, it's always been God's will that we be delivered. Always been God's will that we be delivered from our enemy Satan and from this wilderness of death and sin. And so he sent the living bread. He sent that living water, and he delivered us. And I like what verse 7 tells us. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, maybe remember this from our theme last year when we studied through Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 16 it says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You understand tonight that as blessed as we are here, we ain't seen nothing yet. And no, I'm not apologizing for my grammar. We've not seen anything yet, folks. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I think when we were doing the scripture memory, we memorized this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23-24. And I love this. It says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus the mediator of the new covenant." I like that. He speaks about that place that we are all longing to go to. And he says it's real. And one day, the saints from that old covenant and the saints from the new covenant will all gather together and be with our mediator, Jesus Christ. We'll all be with Him in that heavenly Jerusalem, in the city of the living God. And He tells us here in this first passage, or this first portion of this psalm, "I want you to rejoice in Me because I've redeemed you from the enemy. And I've done so much for you." So what should we do? Verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with goodness." You and I have much to praise the Lord for. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't truly expect, when we have times of thanksgiving or praise, for everybody to jump up. But I think it should be the desire of everybody to want to jump up and just thank the Lord for what He's done. That everybody on the end of their tongue has a word of praise for God. Whether you ever get around to you actually standing up, that should be the desire of your heart. Oh, God has done so much for me. God has done so much for me. He redeemed us from our enemies. And then you'll notice in this next set of verses, beginning in verse 10, that He satisfies us in our longing. He satisfies us in our longing. Look at verse 10. "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help." You know, that's the condition of mankind. There was a time where man was in innocency, in a state, if you will, of perfection. But what happened? Man rebelled. Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Now, ladies, it may sound offensive to you to hear those words from Scripture, that Eve was deceived. Don't be offended with that, because God says Adam, the man, knew exactly what he was doing and shook his fist in the face of God and said, "I will do what I want." He rebelled, revolted against God, knew exactly what he was doing. And that's what we find here in these verses. But I'm glad it goes on, because it says in verse 13, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder." And you know what? We are a people of rebellion. We are a people of rebellion. And it doesn't have to be an outward, outspoken rebellion. Listen, probably the worst kind of rebellion is not the outward rebellion. It's the rebellion of the heart, where you have a child who outwardly conforms, and then when he grows to be an adult, He abandons. He's conformed. And then when he becomes an adult, he abandons. Some of my siblings have children who have done just that. Conformed all the way through childhood, and when they became adults, rebelled against God. Just speaking with one of my sisters, watched and heard those tears from a child who's been in rebellion for years. And we can sit here and say, "Well, I've never really been rebellious against God." You know, let me tell you something. That's not what God says. God says we've all rebelled. But praise God, he says, I'll let anybody come home who wants to come home. There's that prodigal son who rebelled against the father. But when he desired to come back, where was the father? Waiting. Waiting with open arms. And when he saw the son afar off, what did he do? Ran to meet him. You know what God has been doing all this time for you and me? Waiting, waiting, waiting. And when he saw, you walk down an aisle, or you get on your knees at a church camp, or a child kneel beside their bed in a home, or an adult turn from their sin to receive Christ, you know what he did? He raced to meet you. And immediately as you called upon him, you know what he did? He saved you. There's no hesitation. He didn't say, well, let me think about it. Let me just think about this. Do I really want you? No, he didn't do that. The moment you called out to him, he saved you with open arms. That's pretty impressive. And he satisfied our longing. The word of God tells us in Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I'm glad that God has set us free. He's met our longing, satisfied our longing, and set us free. In Luke 2, verses 30 through 32, we hear these words. The words that we associate with Christmas from an old prophet. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. God sent his Son, both for Jew and Gentile, to satisfy our longing. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said these words there in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And that's exactly what we see in this section. And what should our response be? Verse 15. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. And he set us free. He set us free and gave us the satisfaction of the things that we so long for. I want you to notice in verse 17 these words. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I want you to notice the first section. He redeemed us from our enemy. Secondly, he satisfies us in our longing. Thirdly, in verses 16 through 22, he saves us from our distresses. In Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2, David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Verse 19 again, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I'm glad that God has done that for me. I'm glad he did it for me the day I got saved. And I'm glad he continues to do that from that moment on. And every time there's been in me any attitude of rebellion, I mean, as God's child, anytime there's been an attitude in me of rebellion, God has always been quick when I come to him to deliver. And he never says no to me. And he'll never say no to you. What should our response be? Verse 21. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Along the way, there are times where it may seem like a sacrifice to really praise the Lord. But it needs to be done anyway. It may not always flow from your hearts when trouble enters your life, as you find back in verse 19. When there is time of brokenness, as this is described in verse 20. But listen, we should always offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving, no matter what. I'll try to go through this quickly. The next section encompasses verses 23 through 30. And here you find that he guides us through our life's journeys. He guides us through our life's journeys. In verse 23, he says, they that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Every life here, no matter how long you've been saved, you have encountered storms in life. Is that not true? As much as he loves you, and as much as he has done for you, there's still going to be the loss of a brother. There's still going to be times of sickness. There's still going to be struggles in marriages. Still going to be the rebellion at times of a child. Still going to be these problems along life's journeys. You know what he does? He guides us through those problems. He guides us through those times of turmoil in our life. And along that course that he's laid out for our lives, there's always the command to give thanksgiving. I think about what Amy has gone through over these last few years. Battling cancer. The constant, I know Amy still struggles physically. And she probably will for a long time. I'd imagine that would be true for her. Those things, along life's journey, God says, I still want you to praise me. I still want you to thank me. And we heard Brother Tozer preach on that Thursday night, that message, looking through the thanks lens. And I'm sure that made an impression on you like it did on me. And he used these references and just repeat them again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. Not in every good thing, but in everything in life. What we would consider personally good or bad. God said, I want you to thank me for it. Why? Because when he allows you and me, as we see in verse 25, to experience the stormy wind, as he allows us to go down to the depths of verse 26 and to reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man in verse 27, then we experience verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. One of the joys, if you would, of going through distress is to watch the Lord deliver. Is that not true? You say, well, I'd just rather not go through any problems. And I fully understand that. But I'm glad I have a God who's a deliverer and delivers us from all of our distresses. And so he says, listen, you might be in the middle of a distress right now. And look, I don't know everybody's life tonight. I don't know every personal thing you're going through. There may be things you are going through. I have no idea what you are having to deal with right now. But I do know this much. In the midst of your distress, this is what God wants you to do, what God commands you to do. In everything, give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all things. So no matter whether you conceive it to be good or bad, God says, thank me. Why? Because there's going to come a moment, verse 29, where he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. And then, as verse 30 says, then you'll experience gladness. And you'll look back and say, thank you, God, for allowing me to go through these things so that I can see your salvation. Not just salvation from sin, but the salvation from problem after problem. As you watch your God deliver, he is able, there's a song we used to sing, he is able to deliver thee. Remember that? Remember that old hymn? And that's because it's true. Whoever wrote that surely had experienced that. God is able to deliver. And many of you could stand and testify tonight how God has delivered you from the storms in your life. He guides us through our journeys. And what is the conclusion to this? Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Now you notice that in verse 32. He said, my responsibility and your responsibility is to stand in the congregation and express what God has done. To stand and express what God has done with an attitude of thanksgiving and praise to him. He redeemed us from our enemy. He satisfies us in our longing. He saves us from our distresses. He guides us through our life's journeys. And finally, he showers his own with discernment. As you continue through this life's journey as a believer, when you experience problems, at first, if you're like me anyway, you almost reject it. You say, God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. I'm your child. Why am I going through these things? I don't understand. And then you begin, as you cry out, to see him deliver. And you realize, as you read his words, that he says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. He said, I'm allowing these things to come into your life to mature you and grow you and strengthen you, to cause you to trust me and look to me. It's like, oh, all right, now I'm beginning to understand. And when you read this last section, I want you to notice how God gives discernment to his own. Verse 33, he turneth the rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into a dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. God is bringing judgment. Why? Because of wickedness. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruit of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. When a person who has sinned against God turns, then God in kind turns and withdraws his hand of discipline and judgment and begins to bless again. And what do we as God's children begin to understand? We begin to discern that when we choose in our self-will to neglect God's word and go our own way, it leads us to trouble. Much of what we suffer often is unnecessary. Let me say it again. Much of what we suffer is unnecessary suffering. Amen. If we had just done right. And so God says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Okay, Jeff, you've been out of line. Come here. I'm going to take you back to the woodshed. In case you guys don't know what the woodshed is, it's not the place you want to go. And God has taken me there sometimes. And God has disciplined me at times. But you know what? When I've gotten my heart right with God, gotten back where I need to be, you know what happens? He withdraws his hand of judgment. He withdraws the discipline and begins to shower me again with blessing. And I discern something. It's good to follow my Lord. It's good to be obedient. It is good to do what is right. Look at verse 39. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness when there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh his families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now notice what he said. They'll understand the loving kindness of the Lord as men watch how God not only lifts up and blesses, but disciplines through difficulty. What happens? He begins to shower his own with discernment. God, everything you do, good or bad, is necessary in my life. Everything you do. Everything you do. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Yes, even God's hand of chastisement at times is actually his hand of goodness. You know, there is a mentality started back in the probably late 40s, early 50s, that a parent should be their child's friend. That is of hell. You say, well, what is that supposed to mean? What it means is God has set you to be the authority in your child's life, to love them, but also to administer discipline when they're out of line. And there are some parents who say, oh, I just want to be my child's friend. I never want to say no to them. I never want to discipline them when they're out of line because I might warp their personality. Talk about warping a child's personality to let them get away basically with murder, to coin a phrase. Listen, I'm glad my God, my Heavenly Father, didn't take that philosophy. Oh, Jeff, just go do whatever you want. I'm never gonna chastise. I'm never gonna discipline you. You just go ahead and do whatever you want. You know what I would do if I could do whatever I want? I'd have ruined my life. And quite frankly, there's been some times where I've come this close to ruining my life. But my God, because he loves me, said, come here. Let me teach you some things. And I can say tonight that I can praise the Lord for his goodness. Not just the goodness to give me everything I want, but to give me what I need. And at times, his hand of chastisement to make me what I need to be. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, to be a parent and to do it the right way requires work. It is not easy to be a parent. It is not easy to be a parent. And a parent who does it God's way will have to work in a life of a child. And I'm glad that I can praise my Heavenly Father for working in my life to make me what he wants me to be. Tonight, you and I have much to praise the Lord for. And we should, like the psalmist, say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. praise Him for everything He's done for us. Praise Him for everything He is doing for us. Praise Him from now until the day you step your foot inside that heavenly kingdom. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And this table down here tonight has a connection with wisdom that through what is represented on this table shows us the loving kindness of our Lord. How He sent His Son for us. Save us. Praise the Lord for it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. This is the invitation tonight. As you hear